Tonight, if you have your Bibles, if you would open with me to Acts chapter 26. And I've spoken a lot over the past few weeks about the life of Paul and the views of Paul that he's teaching us through the scriptures. And tonight I want to look at the life of Paul. And in particular, I want to look at his surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I want to speak about surrender. As you turn there, let me just define what surrender is. And this is from the dictionary. To surrender is to give up or to hand over. It's to abandon oneself entirely to someone, to something, to an idea, to a view. We're called to surrender ourselves completely and totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being called by God to give up ourselves to Him and to abandon ourselves, to abandon our sin, to abandon our desires for Christ, totally and completely. And as we look at this story of Paul, Paul is in the midst of going to prison, and he's been passed from prison to prison, and he's appealing his case to different magistrates in order to get his case appealed so that he might be free to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you might know, his appeals failed. But God was using him to write letters in prison and to speak to guards and to tell his story. And we have a story within this book of Acts about the conversion of Paul, about his surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it did more than just speak to those people who were there. It speaks today. Read with me in starting in verse 1, and we're going to read a big chunk right at the get-go. Agrippa, and this is one of the magistrates I've spoken of, Agrippa said to Paul, he said, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead?" And Paul continues, he says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blasphemy. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." Let me just stop there and reflect on what Paul has just said, because there's a lot that's taken for granted here. Paul had grown up a Jew, and he was a good Jew. He obeyed the law, he followed all the rules, all the commandments, he tried to live a righteous life. He wanted to achieve righteousness on his own power. He sought to follow every rule he could possibly follow. And when he heard about these group of people called Christians who followed after Jesus of Nazareth, who were taking people away from the Jewish faith, he started to say, oh, these people are dangerous. These people are a problem, and we've got to stop them. So to continue on to be a righteous man, Paul pursued Christians, and he tried to kill Christians and put them in jail. And Paul says that he followed them even into foreign cities, pursuing them relentlessly. All this in order to show that he was righteous, that he was a good Jew, that he could attain the favor of God. For the past few weeks, I've been talking about the fact that we can't attain the favor of God. We need God's grace. And God gives his grace through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not us who can work our way up to God. It's God who works his way down to us, and we receive him. But we do similar things in our lives. Most of us didn't grow up Jewish. I'm guessing if there's anybody here Jewish, it would be one or two. But each of us try in our own ways to walk our own paths in ways that aren't glorifying to God, don't we? We walk in sin and rebellion. We walk in drunkenness and drugs, in sex. We walk in our own self-reliance. We walk in so many ways. There's so many ways that a man can fall, but there's only one way a man can stand. And that's in Christ. Let's look at Paul's surrender here as he tells the story of how he went from this self-righteousness to another way of righteousness. In verse 12, when I was so engaged, he was pursuing the Christians in other cities, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Let's stop and reflect on that for a moment. Paul's surrender. Paul's walking along the way with his entourage, seeking after Christians to try to destroy them, to destroy the church. And who does he encounter but the captain of the guard, the Lord Jesus Christ himself? It's hard to imagine, isn't it, him walking and lights from heaven coming and the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been crucified, had risen again from the dead. He came in power and revealed himself to Paul. And what does it say about the men who were with Paul? What happened when this vision came? When this real presence of Jesus came? What did they do? They got knocked to the ground. And I think this is at the moment where Paul is starting to say, wait a minute, I don't have this all figured out. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now, not everybody gets knocked off a horse, gets knocked to the ground in a special encounter of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I doubt any of us have had a real present encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have spiritual encounters with the Spirit of Christ often. Paul had a powerful experience to knock him to the ground. There's something in the physical of being knocked to the ground to being knelt down on the ground, prostrate on the ground, that says something about Paul's position, his spiritual position, that in the presence of Jesus, he had to be low. He had to be down. He was not worthy anymore to stand on his own feet. He needed Jesus in his life. He began to realize this as he saw him. Now you might wonder in your life, why is it that I don't get this light, this vision from heaven, and Jesus doesn't come down and knock me off my horse and tell me to follow him? The answer, I think, is that because you don't need it. You don't need it. You're sitting in this room tonight and you're hearing this message for a reason, because you don't need Jesus to come and knock you to the ground. He has given you his word, and he's giving you his word right now that you must surrender to the Lord. Now there's two different ways I want to speak about surrender tonight. The first is to surrender your life in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I know that many of you have been in the Alpha course and you know the gospel of Jesus Christ and you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the first surrender, to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But some of us stop there. We say, okay, I've been saved, I'm a Christian, and I can keep doing the things that I want to do. See, I've got Jesus' blood covering me right now. I don't need to do anything else. But that's not what God has called you for. He's calling you to surrender the entirety of your life. He wants every bit of you. He wants your money. He wants your things. He wants your loves. He wants your passions. He wants your time. He wants your body. He wants you. Surrender. Surrender. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says in John 13:13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for it is so. I am the Lord. I am the Master. You must put me as master in your life." And at Paul's surrender here in this story, we don't know everything that's going on in Paul's heart at this point, but he's surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he gets a call, a mission from God for what he's to do with this new surrender. Look with me in verse 16. And Paul continues, he says, actually Jesus is speaking, Paul is telling the story. And Jesus says, "But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." "So, King Agrippa," Paul says, "I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring that both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. And for this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and they tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to great and to small, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul's mission. It's amazing in the life of Paul how he begins as a persecutor of Christians. And he meets the captain of the Christians, Jesus Christ. And he becomes the ambassador of Christians. He becomes a leader of Christians, teaching and preaching and proclaiming to all peoples everywhere, to people great, to people small, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the one to save us from our sins, that he's the one to lead us, and that we're to follow him with all our lives, with all we do, with all that we think. It's an amazing transformation just in one instant. In one instant, he's changed. But what about us? Even if you're a believer, have you surrendered all to the Lord Jesus Christ? See, we have a mission. Christ has given us a mission. There's many missions that are given in the scripture, but there's two particular missions that we're given. One is to live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To surrender our lives, to live lives for Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 16, he says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See, it doesn't stop at getting saved. We get saved in order to do good, to glorify our God. That when people see us, they see God in us. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says that Jesus gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. Zealous to do good things for the glory, not of ourselves, but of God. But we're called to something else. Each and every one of us is called to these two things. The second thing is that we're to declare the excellencies of Jesus Christ to those we encounter. It's not enough just to live our lives as good people. God has asked us to be a spokesperson for him. To let others know about him, because people don't understand the truth of the gospel. How will they know if nobody tells them? How will your family or brothers who don't know the Lord, how will they know if you don't say? How will your coworkers who don't know the Lord know if you don't speak? We're on a mission. We're to surrender to the Lord, the captain of this mission. I want to close tonight with two stories that give example of this surrender. And perhaps they'll speak to us in different ways. There was a man in the late 1800s by the name of J.W. Vandeventer. He was an artist, but he was a Christian. He was a man who, he lived in Pennsylvania, but he loved Jesus. and he loved evangelism. And he'd go to meetings and he'd get excited about meetings that proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he went to these meetings, his friends began to tell him, they said, "You know what? You're actually pretty good at talking to people about Jesus. You should really consider doing this full time." For 5 years, he said, he struggled. He resisted that call. He said, "I'm not good enough for that. I don't speak well enough. I'm not smart enough for that. It's not for me." 5 years. Till finally he said, I surrendered. I gave in. I gave myself. And he wrote, he said, "I became an evangelist and I discovered down deep in my soul a talent hitherto unknown to me. God had hidden a song in my heart, and touching a tender chord, he caused me to sing songs I had never sung before." See, he didn't think much of himself. And honestly, I don't think much of myself. But with the power of God, a surrendered life to God can be used for God in ways you would never expect. J.W. Vandeventer, he wrote a hymn that some of you might know, and I want to read some of the lyrics from this. It's called "I Surrender All." A powerful hymn. "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to his name." Surrender. J.W. Vandeventer, a man none of you have heard of, I'm sure, until tonight. Maybe you have. Fast forward from the late 1800s to the year 1937. J.W. Vandeventer was in Tampa, Florida, at a small Bible school called the Florida Bible Institute. In 1937, there was another student who was there. Vandeventer was a piano teacher at that time. Or his wife was a piano teacher, and he sang in the chapels. But Vandeventer would have students over to his house, and they would sing songs that he wrote, songs that he didn't write, and they'd gather around the piano and have a blessed time. One of those students was the name Billy Graham. Billy Graham was deeply impacted by this man, this gentle, old, by that time 86-year-old man. Billy had grown up on a dairy farm in Charlotte, North Carolina. Wasn't very interested in spiritual things. He was converted in a meeting, a campaign, evangelistic campaign. And he began to grow spiritually. And he went to this Bible school. And he preached for the first time. And according to him, it was a horrible experience. He said he preached four sermons in 2 minutes, and he didn't know what he was doing, and he felt horrible about it. He didn't think he could be a preacher of the gospel. He was more interested at that time in girls, in baseball, in fun. He wasn't interested in being a preacher. He met a girl at the Florida Bible Institute named Emily Cavanaugh. She was a pretty girl. She was a singer, and he was impressed by the way she sang. And he began to court her, and they dated. They'd go to ice cream and got to know each other, and Billy Graham actually proposed to this girl. Finally, after a few weeks of considering it, she said yes. But then, a few months later, she told him, I can't do this. I think I like somebody else. Billy Graham's heart was broken at that point. Broken. He wasn't sure what to do with his life. He had put so much into this girl. Out of this time, he began to walk and to pray and say, God, why have you taken this girl away from me? What are you doing with me? Why are you doing this to me? And he paced and he walked late into the night. Finally, he was hearing the Lord say to him, Billy, I want you to be a preacher of the gospel. He said, I can't be a preacher. No church would have me. I can't do it. Billy, I want you to be a preacher. I can't do this. The Lord says, if you do this, I will enable you. I will give you the strength to do this. So as he's walking back late one night to the campus, he kneels down, lays down, says, okay, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll preach where you want me to preach. I'll do what you want me to do. You can have me. Billy Graham surrendered all. Billy Graham obviously has become a famous man, preached to more people than any person in history. I don't expect that of us. I don't expect it of me. But the expectations that we have of ourselves in our own power can be overcome if we would surrender our lives completely, totally, unreservedly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm calling to us now, to surrender, to let the Lord Jesus Christ have full reign in all aspects of our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to surrender. Empower us for the mission that you have for us, whatever it is, big, small. Give us strength, Lord. Give us courage. And go with us. In your name we pray. Amen.